Let's go to Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter number 1. Let me tell you a little bit about what we're doing for the next four Wednesday nights. Instead of just taking the Sunday of Christmas and preaching one Christmas message, I'm going to take the four Wednesday nights of December and preach on different aspects of the Christmas story. We're also, of course, going to take Sunday morning of the 2 days before Christmas and preach probably along those lines too. But I felt like there's quite a bit of material that we don't get to during the Christmas season just because of whatever. But I'm going to spend some time. I think today we're going to talk a little bit about the parents of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to talk a little bit about Mary and Joseph. I think I'll talk mostly about Joseph tonight. I may say a few things about Mary next week. I'm going to teach next week. I'm pretty sure we're going to do this. We're going to take next Wednesday night and go through and look at Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. I think you'll be amazed at the detailed information that was given in advance that was available to anyone who would have studied the Bible as far as the when, where, and how Jesus Christ was going to be born. And yet, he was born, and instead of being anticipated by his own people, he was born in a time when they were very ignorant of what was happening around them. And I think that that's going to parallel his next coming also, it seems like. He said even the church will be asleep to a large extent when Christ comes back. And then we'll probably, the next week, I've kind of looked at these things. I'd like to spend one Wednesday night examining the wise men and talking a little bit about the wise men. And so that's kind of the direction we're going. I'm not sure on the 4th. I think we may be preaching on Santa Claus that night. I'm not sure. If I run out of stuff in the Bible, then we'll go to other sources. But we'll have a good time. I think you'll enjoy this. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. I'm going to talk a little bit about Joseph tonight in particular, the parents of Jesus. When I say parents, Joseph was chosen as Christ's father figure. He was not the physical father of Jesus Christ because Jesus was virgin born. That's very, very important. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. That was not only a Bible fact, but it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be virgin born. There's reasons behind that. And that's why folks who are, sometimes people don't understand why make such a big deal about what some people might say are minor doctrinal differences. The virgin birth is not a minor doctrinal difference. To say that Christ is not born of a virgin is blasphemy, it's heresy, and it's an attack upon the deity of Jesus Christ. And so, and I'm going to get going on this, but we'll talk about that. Now, let's all stand and let's look at verse number 18, Matthew 1, verse number 18. Let's read down the end of the chapter, and I'll give you some information about Joseph tonight that I think will be very interesting to you and maybe very helpful. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to teach on this man named Joseph. Lord, as we take a quick look at his life, we examine some of his character attributes, Lord, we certainly, I think, will leave here with a respect for this man. This man is not a flashy man. He's a very quiet man in the Scriptures. And Lord, a figure that's awfully easy for us to overlook if we don't take some time to ponder and think and meditate upon what the Bible says about Joseph. Lord, I pray that this would be a help tonight. Lord, I pray that maybe some young ladies would listen and aspire maybe to one day find and meet and marry a man like Joseph. I pray, Lord, that every one of us men would take a hard look at this man and be challenged, Lord, by his stellar character and, Lord, his good heart. And, Lord, I pray that you just use the Scriptures to bolster us tonight, to help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I was looking at Brother Joe. It's good to have you in the service tonight. I've got your name written in my introductory notes. Many, many years ago, Brother Joe was selling insurance, and he sold me a term life insurance policy. It still disturbs me to this day that I send that monthly check, and he insisted I made it out to Joe Asbury. I hope that I have insurance, and no, that's not true. But he did, and when he was... Anything I can do to be a blessing, brother. But one of the things that Brother Joe talked to me, and by the way, me and Cheryl were very young and hadn't been married but just a handful of years. And I felt impressed to the Lord that one of the things I needed to do, I mean, we were folks, I always say we didn't have two nickels to rub together. That's unfortunately very true. But one of the things that Brother Joe encouraged me to do was, number one, get an insurance policy so that even as a young man, if something were to happen to me, my wife would be taken care of. That's good advice, by the way. That's good advice, man. I think we ought to be providers for our family, and we ought to even see to it that we're able to provide if we're not here. Amen? Don't leave them destitute. The other thing he mentioned to us that was we thought was a little strange was he talked to both of us about the importance of making out a will. And that information, that counsel you gave prompted us to see that was done. But one of the things that you go through in the process of making out a will, if you are a young couple with a new family, is the decision that you would have to make if both of you were taken at the same time, if a mom and dad happened to be in the same car and was taken together. Where and how and what provision have you made as far as the care and the guardianship of your children, of your minor children? And by the way, that's another thing you ought to take care of. I know young couples, you're busy and you're going a million miles. Brother Jerry, I'm always going to do these things. Well, listen, why don't you just make that a 2008 first of the year or end of 2007, end of the year, just get that thing done. You say, well, but Brother Jerry, I trust the Lord. Listen, I could stand up here and most of you could stand and tell of good Christian people that were right smack in the will of Almighty God that God chose to take at a young age. So let's not be presumptuous. Amen? And so what would happen if you were to die, if you and your wife were taken and the children weren't? Well, if you don't make a decision about that, the state is the one that ultimately will make the decision as far as the guardianship or who will have your children. And that's why it's an important thing. I'm here to give you just this pep talk, but sometimes things that come from the pulpits of the Lord, whether it's exactly before we get into the Scripture or not, just a little prompting there. Now, I thought about that. When we came to that decision time, we sat and looked at each other. I'll tell you what, that's a tough decision. All of a sudden, you look at those children that are the most precious thing in the world to you, and you think, if me and my wife, if we're not here to raise our children, who would we want to raise our children? I mean, what mom and dad is here, what couple is here that I would want, that I would trust, that I would feel good about, and who would agree to take guardianship and finish raising my children? Wow. That's quite a decision. I remember that was something that we had to give a lot of prayerful consideration to. And I said that because I want you to think that God had to make that decision one day. God was going to send His Son to earth, and He had to look over and find a maiden, a virgin young lady who was espoused. By the way, that word espoused is a little bit stronger. You'll notice that He talks and calls him husband and calls her wife. The espousal process in the Jewish culture was probably a little stronger than our engagement. And it was already decided that they would be husband and a wife, but they had not yet come together and as a couple and started their life together as a couple. And so they had to make this decision. God had to make this decision. Now God is going to place Jesus Christ in a young lady's womb. He's going to be born as a child. He's going to be raised. And by the way, that means he was a newborn. That means he was 6 months. That means he was 12 months. That means he was a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old. And somebody was going to care for the Messiah. Somebody was going to care for that young man that was going to grow to be the Savior of the world. Some man, think about this, was going to be his father figure. Some man was going to be his male example. I'm not going to get into the details of all of this. I feel very strongly about it. I think I'm supported by Scripture. I say I don't think Jesus was laying in the manger looking up at the ceiling of the barn doing calculus in his mind. The Bible says that he increased in wisdom. And he grew, increased in wisdom. And so we know whatever, and I could go into a long process of I think explaining that, but to say this, his parents were going to have a huge influence in his life. And he had to be taught, and he had to be trained, and he had to learn, and he had to grow, and he had to increase in wisdom. By the way, he did all of these things without ever sinning. Amen. Let's not forget that. You say, well, Brother Jerry, this was God. You just was defending his deity, and I will defend it. I guess maybe the best way to describe this is that Jesus never stopped being God. But Jesus chose to live his life as a human being with the same parameters that we live ours. And he had to grow. That's why the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. You know what that means? That means that God, Jesus Christ, to this day knows what a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 6-year-old, and an 8-year-old, and 12-year-old, some of the things they face, some of the struggles they have, some of the challenges, some of the emotions. I mean, anything and everything short of sin, folks, he experienced as a human being. And so I think that's important that we understand that. Now, somebody had to be chosen to be his father figure. Somebody had to be chosen to rear Jesus Christ, to raise Jesus Christ. Somebody was going to take him and teach him to be a carpenter. Somebody was going to teach him the manly arts, the manly graces. Well, if God in heaven is up there and he's got all of humanity, all of the Jewish race to choose from, and he chose these two people, I don't know about you, but that ought to probably in all of our minds raise our estimation of Mary and Joseph. I think that we would be wise to stop and put them under the microscope and say, you know what? These were remarkable people. By the way, they weren't rich people, but they were remarkable people. They weren't famous people, but they were remarkable people. And Joseph certainly is worthy of a good, hard study. I think I write this in the book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, that one of the one of the people that I think every young lady ought to study her life. Every young lady, every teenage young lady ought to make a study of the life of Mary, because she's one of the few people in the Bible where it's said that she found favor with God. By the way, Jesus found favor with God, the Bible says. It says of Samuel that he found favor of God. It said of David that he found favor of God. You know, if you think about that list I just gave you, those are some pretty important heroes of the faith right there. But as far as a lady, Mary is the only one that phrase is used. And the angel came and says, thou art highly favored. So she found favor with God. Well, I think if I was a young lady, I'd want to look at her life and say, what type of a life finds favor with Almighty God? Joseph, of course, was handpicked here. Joseph is a remarkable individual. And I hope that maybe in the few minutes that we have tonight, we can look at his life and learn some things. I'm a big, big fan. If you haven't picked up on this, I'm a big fan of Joseph. I guess if somebody just, you know, pressed me and said, I want you to sit down, Brother Jerry, and I want you to write down the 10 men in the Bible that you most admire, I think that very quickly on that list, Joseph's name would appear, not the Joseph that we're studying on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, but this Joseph. And I think probably the other Joseph would be on that list too. But I am a big fan of Joseph. When I think about and meditate upon Joseph's life, if I had to give a one-word summary, I think of when I think of Joseph is this word, integrity. Integrity. Boy, that's an important word. That's a Bible word. Integrity comes to mind. So we're going to look at Joseph, and we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight looking at some of his outstanding attributes was possessed by this amazing man who was selected by God to be the earthly daddy to Jesus. So let me hit some of these things. First of all, if you'll put your marker in your Bible in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to spend a good portion of our time in Matthew 2. But I'm going to have you go ahead and jump over to Luke chapter number 2. If you mark these two spots, that's going to take care of most of what we're going to bounce back and forth and look at as far as the Scripture. Let's take a look at Joseph tonight. Let's take a look at this man. Men, let me just say this. It's good to find men in the Bible that were blessed and used of God and look at their lives and learn from them. Let me say this to you younger men. Get some Bible heroes. Go home and tear those posters off your wall of all these so-called heroes in the sports world, and most of them are pagans, and get some Bible heroes. Get some Bible heroes. Let me just say this first about Joseph. Joseph was an honest and law-abiding citizen. An honest and law-abiding citizen. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." And then we see Joseph's name appear. "And Joseph also went up." And Joseph also went up. And the next verse says, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure that Joseph was probably about as excited about additional taxes being levied against him and his family as me and you are when it happens to us. I'm sure he wasn't excited about it. But you know, and by the way, the timing was terrible for a trip like this. When he loaded Mary up and headed for Bethlehem, the Bible says that she was great with child. This was in the latter weeks of her pregnancy. But you know what? Even though the timing was bad, and I'm sure he wasn't excited about it, he made this trip. You know why? Because he was an honest and law-abiding citizen. Now, let me just say a word about that, and we're going to move on. You know what, folks? The best citizens, the men in the community that are most meticulous about upholding the laws of the land, ought to be Christian men. They ought to be Christian men. I really mean that. You know, I don't like taxes, and this tax was not even levied by the Jewish government. This was levied by a heathen government, an occupying force. But you know what? It was the powers that be at that time. And God used, by the way, this unpopular taxation to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled. You know, folks, sometimes God allows unpopular laws to be passed so that His will can still be done. The heart of the king still in the hand of the Lord. I'm not talking about unscriptural. I think we should follow laws even if they are unpopular. I don't think that we should follow what I call unlawful laws. I think ultimately we obey the Word of God. And we have to do that. But this isn't a matter of it being an unscriptural law. It was just an unpopular law. And you know what he did? He ended up getting him and Mary and the unborn Christ child to Bethlehem so that Old Testament prophecy would be accurately fulfilled. And you know why he was in the right place? Because he obeyed a law that I'm sure wasn't popular. It was very much inconvenient. And he probably didn't agree with it, but you know what? He went ahead and obeyed it. And folks, let's throw away, men, our excuses of why we don't have to be law-abiding citizens. I don't like paying taxes either, and I promise you, I'm going to use every legal method I can to pay as little as I have to pay. But at the same time, I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm going to pay my taxes. I want to, at the end of the day, be law-abiding. And so remember this, gentlemen, and I'm going to be speaking to the men some, but I'm talking about young men. I think we make too many jokes about breaking laws of the land. I think too many times we treat laws as if, you know, we can pick and choose. Listen, if it's not unscriptural, then obey the law. Well, I don't like this regulation. I don't agree with this regulation. Well, obey the law. Obey the law. Either that or go to Romans 13 and rip it out of your Bible. But obey the law. Listen, you are setting an example before our families. And we ought to set a model of honesty and obedience to God-ordained authorities. And as I mentioned a second ago, sometimes God uses unpopular decisions even by godless leaders to accomplish His will. If the powers that be pass a law not contrary to the Word of God, we should obey that law. Now, having said all that, can I throw this little prayer request in? Folks, you're concerned, I'm concerned. We need to pray about this upcoming election. We need to pray about this upcoming election. Hey, Brother Jerry, I don't even know who to vote for. Well, join the club. We need to pray that God gives us a sense here of His will. We need to pray about that. I'm talking about every individual. By the way, don't stay ignorant. You know, read up on it. Do your research. Do your studies. Listen to what they have to say. And, oh, Brother Jerry, they're all liars. Well, all I know is this. It's God's will that some person that's running be the next president of the United States. We just need to get in tune with what God's will is. And we as Christians, we need to cast biblical votes, scriptural votes. You know, I think too many times we've just been so affected by materialism, we look and we think like the world, which candidate would be best economically for our country? Well, what about morally for our country? Because folks, listen to me. That in the long run, America's going to be blessed or not blessed based on our moral temperature. And so just some things to think about it. First of all, I'm going to have to move quickly. First of all, Joseph was a law-abiding citizen. He was meticulous in this, and he didn't try to get out of this. Now, go back over to Matthew chapter number 1, and I want to talk about another attribute that I admire about Joseph. In verse chapter number 1, verse number 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." Now, that's very important. God does not put anything on the Bible by accident. There's no fillers in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we see here these words, "being a just man." Joseph was a just man. He was a law-abiding, honest, law-abiding citizen, and he was just. Now, what do you mean, Brother Jerry? What does that mean when you say a man is just? What that means is that man is committed to doing right. Committed to doing right. And because of that, that guides him. That is his integrity, and that guides him in his decision-making process. See, I believe that Joseph, because he was a just man, I think that what that means is every situation he faced, he asked himself this question: what is the just thing to do, or what is the right thing to do? Now, men, if we would just make that decision, that, you know what, we're going to live our life and not make decisions based on what's convenient or what would be to our greatest advantage, but what is the right thing to do. You know what? That would change America. It would change America if we could get men to get back to just basing their decisions on what is the right thing to do. Brother Jerry, I'm not sure what to do here. Here's the first question. What's the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? And if it's the right thing to do, then do it. See, I believe that Joseph here used the law of God as a basis for what was right. Now, this is where we got to be careful. Be careful that you don't say, well, what's the right thing to do? Well, I think the right thing to do. Well, don't base it on what you think or the way you see it. We must base and determine right or wrong based on the Word of God, the precepts of God's Word. And Joseph was making this decision based on the Old Testament law of God that condemned immoral behavior. I mean, he saw and he realized that before they had come together, while they were still espoused, Mary was found with child. Now, Folks, just be merciful here with Joseph a little bit. Let me tell you something. If it was me or you, gentlemen, any man in here, I think we would have had the same reaction. At this time, this was before the angel had showed up and gave an explanation as far as what was happening to him and his espoused wife. And Joseph was having the same reaction as any of us would. And his reaction is this: listen, there's only one way this happens, and my wife must be guilty of immorality. And because of that, I'm a just man. I'm going to do the right thing. And the right thing, according to the Old Testament scriptures, was to... By the way, he had some options here, and we're going to talk about this, but I want to marry these next two attributes together. Joseph had the option, if he wanted to, based on Old Testament law, to take her before the elders and have her stoned. Which brings me to attribute number three. Joseph also was a merciful man. A merciful man. He had that option. He did not have to do that, but he had the option to do that. And I want to finish the rest of this verse now, because it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, but notice the next phrase, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Even though he had the option, he could have taken his wife at that point, taken her before the elders, and accused her of an immoral act, and Old Testament law, had it been carried out, she would have been stoned to death. But you know what? Even though he did not understand what happened at this time, the decision or what had happened was based on evidence of what he understood at that time. You know what? He was a just man, which he said, what's the right thing to do? And then he went ahead and said, okay, what's the right thing to do? But how, don't miss this, how can I be the most merciful in carrying out the right thing to do? Now, if you got what I just said, boy, I'll tell you what, if you would enact that in your decision-making process. You know, sometimes, folks, we want to, you know, bless God, black and white, what's the right thing to do? Bless God, bless. And what we do is we want to do right, we want to be just, but we don't want to mix justice with mercy. And one of the things you see about Joseph here is that he not only wanted to do the right thing, but he was also merciful. Let me read you some verses, because I think this is very, very important. Gentlemen, this must be true of every man. I think every godly man, every mature Christian man must learn this balance between mercy and truth. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know, one of the things that's said about Jesus, he increased in favor with both God and man. If you learn to balance out mercy and truth, if you learn to be just and be merciful while you're being just, let me tell you something. God will smile on you with favor, and men will smile on you with favor. They will. And I'll be honest with you, that both extremes are there. You know, I like this. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of the heart. I'm not one that's really too excited about guys wearing necklaces. But the Bible does say that what we ought to do with mercy and truth is bind them about our neck. Now, when you get up in the morning, here's what we're, you know, I'll just tell you the history of Jerry Ross. Okay, everyone, you know, it seems like I can't get the pendulum swung right. Some mornings I get up and I say, okay, I'm going to take truth. I'm going to take justice. I'm going to bind that about my neck. And I leave mercy laying on the dresser. And all day long, it's, I'm like, you did what? You know, and, you know, and it just seemed like, you know, and I'm right. But, you know, you can be right in a very wrong way. And then so people, you know, then you get, you know, God gives you a little view of yourself, or God allows you to read some scripture, God convicts you about it, so you say, oh, I can't be that way. So what you do is, the next morning, you'll take mercy, and you'll put it around your neck, and you'll leave truth there. And then you're a liberal. You walk around, and you love everybody, and, oh, no, listen, and, you know, you don't stand for anything, but you love everybody, but you don't. Now God says, listen, put them both around your neck. Do the right thing, but in dealing with people, even in the doing of the right thing, you ought to be as merciful as right allows you to be. Now, parents, what I just gave you is one of the best child-rearing secrets, child-rearing principles that you'll ever hear in your life. Guys, listen, if we're not careful, you know what? We did that. First God, what's right? What's wrong? That was wrong. Come here. I'm going to kill you. You know, I mean, you know, well, don't forget that everyone responds positively to some mercy. Thank God for the mercy that God has shown each and every one of us. And so even though we want to do the right thing, the question is, all right, in the doing of right, without compromising right, how can I be the most merciful in the carrying out of right? And that I think that's just a great, it works in the home, works in our Christian school. You know, we have rules. There's right and there's wrong. But when a young person does wrong, you say, Brother Jerry, should we ignore that? No, we shouldn't ignore that. But I think also sometimes if we're not careful, we forget about mercy. Now, you've got to do right, but show mercy in the doing of right. Be as merciful as you can in the doing of right. And if you'll do that, you will gain respect from God and respect from men. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that. I hope that you've got that. You see, I think children need a father who will stand for what is right, but they also need a father who will be generous and merciful within the boundaries of what is right. Always punish sin, but do it in the gentlest way possible. Okay? So, Brother Jerry, how will I know how to do that? Well, let me tell you how. You wake up every morning and you pray that for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You pray for Spirit leading. There's never been a book written that covers every instance and every circumstance as it relates to every different personality that's out there. So you simply have to ask God's Spirit to give you discernment and wisdom in the standing and being able to stand for right and still show mercy as God has shown you mercy. And so, boy, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and use you, because He's wonderful about giving guidance to those of us that lack wisdom. Amen. Lack wisdom, let Him ask of God. Okay? Listen, folks, I think the reason we've got to be careful about this, because we do need to punish sin, but we do it in the gentlest way possible. See, that will still accomplish the needed correction, but in the child's behavior, but also it will not damage the child's spirit. And I think that that's key right there. All right? Okay, let's go on. Let's talk about some other things that are certainly admirable about Joseph. Go to Matthew chapter number 1. You're there, aren't you? Verse number 20. All right, gentlemen, let's talk and be honest about all of us, okay? I wish I could run the girls out of here. It'd make this a lot easier for the next few minutes. So, gals, if you'll just crochet or do a crossword puzzle or think about what you're going to buy your husband for Christmas or something like that, that would be good right now. Let's look at verse 20. But while this is an important attribute. But while he thought on these things. Now, that's not there by accident. Here's a situation. You talk about a hot button, highly emotionally charged situation. And then, I mean, you're engaged. And all of a sudden, your fiance comes to you days before you're to be formally married and says, there's one thing I need to tell you. This is an emotionally charged situation. But I love this next little phrase here, because Joseph was a man, I'm gonna say this, of spiritual meditations. Spiritual meditations. But while he thought on these things, notice this, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him while he thought on these things. Gentlemen, the honest truth is, the biggest blunders we've made in our life, we've made because we acted without taking some time for spiritual meditation. If somebody's trying to push you into a quick decision, or if you're in an emotionally charged situation, let me tell you something. That's the worst time in the world to try to make a quick off-the-cuff decision. You're probably going to make the wrong one, and I would too. While he thought on these things, as leaders of our families, many times we make mistakes by not taking the time to meditate on decision. Listen, most major decisions are best made after some time of spiritual consideration. Amen? God's will was revealed to Joseph while he thought on these things. I'll just be honest with you. Let me be real transparent with you. When I look back on my life, most decisions I made in haste, I afterward regretted. Amen? Can someone help me out here? I can picture Joseph stealing away to a quiet place somewhere out in God's creation, seeking God's leading as he wrestled with what to do. And let me just say this, folks. I got this little saying, and I've used it often. Let me give you something. Great truths and great thoughts are afraid of crowds. Great truths and great thoughts are afraid of crowds. They await a chance to reveal themselves to the one who takes the time to be alone and meditate. And I think one of the things that Satan has been very effective in doing to this generation is taking away our thinking time. Our thinking time. And do you know what you've got to do? Do you know what extent we have to go to in this day and age? How purposeful we have to be just to find a few minutes of quiet to really think through important decisions? And folks, there's just too much noise. There's too much clamor. I would encourage every man in here, and this is everything I'm saying, ladies, is good for all of us, isn't it? But every one of us need to try to look at our daily schedule and say, I need just meditation time. And do a study on that in the book of Psalms. Just limit it to the book of Psalms and do a study on the importance of meditation and meditating, what we're supposed to meditate on, having time to meditate on the Bible, to meditate on God, to meditate on the works of God. Those things are commanded that we're to do that. To be able to meditate on God's Word in relation to the decisions that we're faced with. And listen, take some time. Oh, but they've got to know now. Oh, no, they probably really don't. And if they do, I guess they'll just have to wait till tomorrow. Because sometimes what we need to do, folks, is just take some time here and think about that. Great truths, great thoughts are afraid of crowds. They await a chance to reveal themselves to the one who takes the time to be alone and meditate. Joseph was a man of spiritual meditations. I'm going to say this too. Joseph, I like this, and I admire this so much about Joseph. Joseph had great faith. Joseph had great faith. See what was, when we see this story, let's read down a little bit and review this. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then it gets down in verse number 24. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now, let me tell you why I use the word faith here. I believe faith is the willingness to obey the commands of God, even when we do not fully understand where that obedience will lead us. The willingness to obey the commands or the leading of God, even when we do not understand or cannot see where that obedience is going to lead us. Now, I want you to, you know, I've really tried to interject myself into Joseph's situation here as I've read and studied his life over the years. And folks, we have the advantage of having the Word of God. We know how things end. It all makes sense to us. As Matthew's writing about it, he's interjecting and reminding. That's what he does in verse 22 and 23, is he reminds us that this was part of an Old Testament prophecy. But you know what? Joseph didn't have the perspective we had. And all of a sudden, this thing comes into his life that just must have absolutely knocked his legs out from underneath him. I mean, just, you talk about turning your life upside down, your future upside down, everything, your hopes and dreams, and all of a sudden, what in the world? But Joseph took time for spiritual meditation. He sought clear leading. And when he got clear leading, he did something that you got to be honest, for this angel to come and say, all right, here's the explanation. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. God says this, take her to wife, and when your son's born, name him Jesus. And by the way, that time of spiritual meditation got a clear answer, clear leading from the Lord. But you know, it's one thing to find out what God wants you to do. It's another thing to have the courage to do it. And you know what? I think Joseph was sitting there saying, I wish you would have appeared to this whole town or my whole family and gave this miraculous explanation, because all you did was tell me, and when I tell them, nobody's going to believe me. People are going to think I'm nuts. They're going to say I'm a fool. And there's all the reasons, all the human reasons for Joseph not to do what God had asked him to do. But you know what he did? He took that huge step of faith. And he said, you know what? God has showed me his will. And you know what? I don't know where this road's going to lead. All I know is I'm going to go down it. You know why? Because this is what God's clearly told me to do. And folks, if we need anything in our churches, in our homes, we need men of faith. Men of faith. Men that will seek the leading of God for their family. Seek the leading of God in every single decision. And then when God gives that leading, whether it makes any sense or it makes any sense to our human reasoning or not, whether no matter what it might make us look like to the world, no matter what it, in the doing of it's going to cause people to say or think, to be willing still to do it. What an incredible man. What an incredible man. Now, let me just say this, men, because I think it's a fair balance here. You see, Joseph here simply believed God. He simply believed God. He chose to do by faith what the Lord had bidden him. Now, here's the extremes here. Let me just give you the balance here. Men, we've already looked at this and we've already learned. Let's not be guilty of making hasty decisions. But let me tell you what the other side of the coin is. After we have a time of spiritual meditation, after we seek the will of God, and after that will is revealed to us, let's also not be guilty of dragging our feet. Let's step out by faith and do what God's said to do. And it really takes courage to do that. It really does. You talk to anybody that's lived a life of service to God, live a life of faith, and there's been many, many times in their life when God's told them to do something or instructed them to do something that maybe didn't make a whole lot of sense to people around them, but they knew that God wanted them to do it. They knew it. And you know what? They stepped out and they did it. Because of that, God blessed. Let me throw a little something else here at you, because I think this needs to be said, and I think we'll close with this one because of the time. But so don't close your Bibles yet. Ladies, don't put your shoes on quite yet. Amen. Matthew chapter number 1. Let's just finish the chapter out. Verse 24 and 25. Joseph was a man of great faith. Now, let's read these last two verses. And then let me give you one more thought about Joseph. Verse 24 says this. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto him his wife. Now notice this. And took unto him his wife. They finalized the marital contract. At this point in time, Joseph had all of the rights of any husband. But notice verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Do you realize that Joseph was married? Let me just be delicate in the saying of this, but in this day and age, folks, we have to say some things. He finalized the marriage contract, but he postponed the honeymoon till after Jesus Christ was born. You know why? Because Jesus was to be born of a virgin. Now, here's what I admire about Joseph. He was a man of moral restraint. Moral restraint. I wonder sometimes if that's gone from society. A man of moral restraint. You see, when Joseph took Mary to wife, he took her to wife, but he exercised moral restraint until she'd given birth to the Savior. God then blessed this young couple with other children. I hate to tell the Roman Catholic Church this, but Mary actually had four other sons and at least two daughters. It's very disappointing to them, but that's the truth. You know, Joseph had every legal right to consummate the marriage on their wedding day, but he did what was right. Jesus would indeed be birthed by a virgin. You know why? Because Joseph had moral restraint. Now I want you to compare Joseph's moral restraint and the unquestioned integrity to a generation of males who do not have the decency to live within any moral boundaries, especially those clearly outlined by the Word of God. Physical intimacy is pure and wholesome within the confines of marriage, but physical relationships before marriage and outside of marriage are condemned by Scripture. Amen. And folks, listen to me. That needs to be printed on every billboard across America. Americans need to be re-reminded about what's right and what's wrong. Paul warned the church of Philippi, beware of dogs. I understand he's talking about false teachers there, but if you'll let me say this, there's those that pervert more than teaching. How sad a large portion of the male population today has the moral restraint of a back alley hound dog. Now, let me say this, because it needs to be said in this pulpit often. Real men, true men, godly men exercise moral restraint. Men, let's live out our wedding vows. Let's be true to the wife of our youth. Amen. Amen. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, I don't care what society does. I don't care what the TV portrays. Oh, but Brother Jerry, you don't understand. I've researched this. I've watched 20 or 30 chick flicks. And in every one of those movies, they don't follow the scriptural principles when it comes to morality, but by the end of the movie, they are living happily ever after. So it certainly must be true. Well, that's what I do. I would base what I believe on what Hollywood's producing. That, because they surely give us a real story of what's going on in relationships. No, they're not. No, they're not. Listen, I pray for you men. I'm going to say this in front of the ladies. I pray for your men. I pray a hedge of protection about each and every one of you. And you pray for your preacher. We need to pray one for another in this matter. Let's be godly. Let's be moral. Let's be faithful to our spouses. Ladies and men, let's be faithful. Doesn't mean you're never going to get tempted. Doesn't mean you're never going to be tempted. But you know what? There's something called moral restraint. If the temptation was there, there'd be no need for the restraint. Let's live a life of integrity. Gentlemen, listen to me. One weak moment, one series of foolish actions, not only would damage and could damage your reputation and your family, but could damage the reputation of an entire church and all of its ministries. Let's work in being pure-minded. Let's be moral. Let's be upstanding. Let's not just abstain from evil, let's abstain from the appearance of evil. Let's walk the line. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, as we look at this man, we certainly know, God, that Mary was not perfect and that Joseph was not perfect. And Lord, had we been allowed to know them, interact with them, to be around them, we would certainly, Lord, not do so very long without seeing imperfection. But Lord, you choose in the Scriptures to reveal to us some very positive things about both of these young people that were selected to be the parents, the earthly parents of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we have studied the life of Joseph, we looked at him, pray that each and every one of us would be challenged. God, help us to rediscover integrity. Help us to live in such a way, Lord, that we would never, Lord, through action or word, cast a shadow against the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there'd never be a black mark, God. Protect our men. Protect our young men. in this impure and perverse generation, Lord, may we be sober and righteous and help us. We thank you for this key figure that's a major part in the Christmas story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.